So, like, even just the words of that chorus, my hope is in you alone. Is it? I don't mean to start my whole sermon with a period of self-doubt, but my hope is in you alone. We sing these words so easily. And yet when we look at that story in the Bible today, and the example given by Abraham, and then when I think of singing those words full-heartedly, my hope is in you alone, I do find myself saying, is it? And I'm okay with being honest with myself, and I'm real happy if you're able to be honest. And if your hope is in him alone this morning, I want to congratulate you. I find that really difficult. When I discovered this was the passage I was speaking on this week, I was kind of thinking, no. And it was for that exact reason. That was one of the reasons. I find it so difficult to be an Abraham. I find it so difficult to fully trust in God's promises. I want to. In my head, I really want to. But when the rubber hits the road, you know, when things get difficult, when the chips are down, I've got to be honest with myself, because I know that God knows, and I'm happy being honest with you this morning. That's not always as easy as it can seem or appear or sound in my head, or actually in the lives of other people. And when I look at Abraham, I think, I want to be like that, but I'm not there yet. The other reason I slightly dread ever having to speak on this passage, it's not the first time I've spoken on it, but the other reason I dread it is because as a child we had one of those, you know, children's Bibles that had a kind of washed out watercolour picture in it of a little boy walking behind an old man with a stick in his hand, and he's going up the hill like this, and he's all bent over, and the little boy's behind him with all these sticks strapped to his back and he's like this. And I remember thinking, I really don't ever want my dad to do that to me. That was a child's response to the picture, I guess, but also to how I was being taught that story. And yet in the Gospels, Jesus makes it really clear that we should approach God as a child. And so as an adult, I'm kind of left with that childhood trauma, thinking, glad I made it to adulthood. That never happened to me, genuinely. There's something deeply disturbing about our passage this morning. And if we approach it with the mindset of a child in a Sunday school class, then we lose much of what it is that it's telling us. Because it is telling us about a man, Abraham. But the reason it's telling us about him is because it's telling us about his relationship with God. It's really about God. The whole of Abraham is about God. Because here's a man who came from Ur and the Chaldeans, whose background was entirely pagan. And we read about that even in Joshua 24, when there's discussion around the fact that Abraham and his ancestors were essentially pagan worshippers of the moon god and some various others. And so that society, if you like, that culture, that world that they came from, was hugely different from the God as we understand him, our God today. Abraham is introduced to God, Yahweh. If you imagine, nobody else around about him was worshipping Yahweh. They were worshipping these other gods. That's where he'd come from, and that was prevalent in the society and the culture and the different groupings of people around about him. Not only that, but he was sacrificed, was part of that pagan world, as was animal sacrifice. And all of that was going on around about Abraham was to appease these other gods. And so sacrifices were made either of animals or offspring, children, to appease these gods who were distant. The moon, the sun, they were far, far away. And in their way, they were terrifying. And so the way to deal with that fear of the distant, almost a fear of the unknown, but they acted like they knew the God. And what they didn't know, they kind of made up. But the fear of this distant, you know, raging God was appeasement. Kill something, or actually someone, to appease the God. And so when Yahweh is asking Abraham to give Isaac his only son, and God really carefully says that to him, to take his only son to a place of sacrifice, the language that God is using, almost you could use the term currency, this question of appeasement when dealing with God, was something that was familiar to Abraham. So the shock and the revulsion, I think, that we feel in modern day Britain would not have been the same for Abraham, the patriarch. This was going on all around about. And so much of my revulsion in reading the passage, like, whoa, why was God doing that? Is because I don't fully understand the language that's been used to make the ask. But God knew exactly what he was doing. God is making an ask of someone who has learned to worship him and to follow him. And in making that ask, he is using language of currency that that person can understand. You with me so far? So it's pretty revolting as a thought concept for us. But actually for Abraham, I mean this in the right name, for Abraham it was doable. For us, it's not. But for Abraham, in the mindset, it was a doable thing. And so when we read at the beginning of our passage this morning, if you want to turn in your Bibles to it, in Genesis 22, the first question I think we should ask ourselves is, what was Abraham's mindset? If you think back to my Sunday school picture, little boy, twigs, old man, stick. None of that's right, really. The first thing is that Isaac wasn't a little boy. He was a young adult. And in the Hebrew world, they age him as between 25 and 33. So Abraham was being asked to sacrifice his only son, but his son was actually a young adult. And so walking up the path, or walking for the 3 days, are not a small boy and an old man. We're two grown men and the servants. So we have to repicture in our mind what's going on here and take ourselves out that Sunday school image and that Sunday school bit and think about two men walking on a road of pilgrimage to make a sacrifice. Now that makes it hugely different. Now what was Abraham's mindset as he did that? Well, the first thing that really struck me and it strikes me every time I read it is that he gets up. After God makes the ask, he gets up the next morning and makes the preparations and goes. Now, see, when God asks me to do something difficult, I don't do that. This could be my first error in trying to build my faith. But I don't really do that. The first thing I do when God makes a difficult ask is I go, are you sure? Now, I don't always say it out loud like that. Sometimes I internalize it for a few days before I say it. Sometimes I just pretend I'm asking myself and not really God, like he can't actually hear what I'm thinking. But the whole time I'm really just saying to God, are you sure? Then I usually go and seek some point of confirmation and I pretend to myself that the Bible tells me to do that. It's not that the Bible doesn't, it does. Because you don't want to go off and do something shonky. So it's appropriate that what you do is within the pages of the Bible as we understand them. But I always like to check, double check and recheck because I'm pretty confident that God can't be asking me to do that really hard thing. So I keep pulling back from taking the action. Now usually for me it involves having a conversation with someone that I don't want to have. That's a good one. That's an everyday thing. You have to make a phone call because even something simple like I got something that was broken wrong, had to send it back, you know. They're not easy calls to make. I've got better at it, but they're not easy. Sometimes I keep putting it off. But actually, the truth of the matter is you just have to deal with it. Sometimes it's a phone call to say to somebody, I'm really sorry. I got that wrong. Sometimes it's worse than that, actually. I'm making it even too easy myself when I'm using this as an illustration. See what I do? It's not a phone call. You have to go and see the person, don't you? You have to make a proper apology. You have to eyeball them. Now, who puts that off? No, I can't do it this weekend. I'll do it next weekend. I've got something on really for you. And so it goes on and on. But actually, all I'm doing is a kind of self-justification to avoid doing the really hard walk that God is asking me to make to do that thing, whatever it might be. I'm sure you all at this moment in time have examples in your head. Now for Abraham, the first point of difficulty I would have thought was getting out of bed and making the preparations, but he does it remarkably well and remarkably easily. It could be that Moses, or whoever you want to attribute to the writing of the book of Genesis, it may be that they're just being told the story in a superficial way. But I don't think so, because there's so much detail in other ways. I think it's more likely that that was the reality. Abraham got up with what he was told. So his relationship with God from the get-go is slightly different from mine. And then I've got to remember where he was coming from. A pagan world with multiple gods. By chapter 17 in the book of Genesis, he's gone from that position where Yahweh was one amongst many to Yahweh being his only God. He is the first who is worshipping only one God, Yahweh. And it's his understanding of that, that this God is different, that gets him out of bed to do what he's being asked to do. So from that point, he knows that what he's being asked to do is different from all the other kind of God-type worship round about him. He knows this is not an appeasement. He can get out of bed knowing that something is different about what he's being asked to do from all the other worship that goes on round about him in that world, where people are kind of just killing things and burning them on a funeral pyre or on an altar because they're appeasing a god. Whatever God is asking me to do, it is not that. And so he makes the preparations, and he prepares Isaac, takes the servants, and they set out on a 3-day journey. Now, there's a great parallel. You'll see it yourself. You don't need me to tell you this morning between that and the 3 days between the cross and the resurrection. So the 3-day journey he makes, and I want to know, the Bible doesn't really tells us a little bit, but not much. I want to know about the conversation with Isaac, because I doubt they were silent the whole way. Now, I'm frightened to think, that Abraham's kind of saying his goodbyes. Remember that time? All the chat that you would have with someone if you know that you're going to have to let them go? That's what I think. But I'm not sure that that's what happened. And then I think, well, maybe Abraham's thinking about, you know, what's the last thing I would say to my son? What's the last thing I want my son to say to me? What are those conversations? And then I realise, actually, I don't think that's what's going on in that 3-day journey. The Bible doesn't tell us. We have to fill in the gaps. We might never know for sure until we get to glory. But I think they were just being regular. Look at that view. Weather's turned. I don't know. But there is no indication in the Bible that the chat for those 3 days was either fearful or worried, anything like that. And I decided in my preparation this week that what I want to think, but this is a surmise, it's not clear. I want to think they were talking about Yahweh. That's a much better way to spend 3 days. As you're preparing to go to an altar and make a sacrifice, one of you knowing that it's going to be Isaac probably not knowing at this point. As you make that journey, are you talking about the God you're going to make the sacrifice to? Yes, probably. At least some of the time. And then that makes me think of the journeys I make in my life, where I struggle to take those first early steps to do what it is that God is asking me to do, and I fill my head with a bunch of other stuff, some of it small gods, in a way, other distractions that I'd rather have than doing what God is asking me to do, when actually what I should be focused on is entirely 100% Him. Because if I was, the way to obey is to listen to the voice of the one. The way to obey is to keep tight in relationship with the one who walks with you. We read in the passage here that they get to the place that God has told Abraham about. And I realised for the first time reading that this week, as they walked those 3 days, as they went to the destination, as they went to the sacrificial point, God was with them, and Abraham knew that. He was able to hear God's voice saying to him, here, there, this is where. He was close enough to God to receive direction on that journey. Am I close enough to God to hear direction when I'm on a difficult journey, or do I just close down entirely? Because then being asked to do something I don't want to do, I'm not listening to it anymore. Pretty much this is it. And yet that's not the story with Abraham, this great man of faith. We have so much to learn from him. He has gone from the point of being a pagan worshipper to being someone who worships a monotheistic God. He only has Yahweh in his life. Everything else is gone. He's come to recognize that this God, Yahweh, is a different God, that what he's being asked to do must somehow be different, even though the language or the currency seems exactly the same. Because what he's come to learn is that this God is the one whose promises can be trusted. These other distant gods, they didn't even really make promises. So they get to the point where Abraham needs to make the decision. Here we are at the altar. Just him and Isaac. Oh no, wait a minute. Him and Isaac and Yahweh. They're not there alone. And then the most incredible thing happens. The most incredible thing happens, but it's not what you think I'm about to say. Isaac allows himself to be bound. He's a grown man, and he allows himself to be bound and put on the altar. And for me, and I hope for you, that is a beautiful picture of a father who has taught his son well that Yahweh can be trusted no matter what. This is not just a father being willing to give his son to Yahweh. This is a son who will give himself. And yet we overlook that. But he gave himself. He didn't fight his dad. This is where Abraham was, and he believed that so wholeheartedly, his son believed it too. God will provide. Whilst I bind you, hand and foot, and put you on the altar. It's hard to imagine a picture in our world today, but it's the most beautiful thing. And then God does indeed provide, and there is an animal sacrifice given. Oh gosh, when I was a child I used to just breathe a sigh of relief. Oh, thank goodness. A happy ending. A sacrifice was still required. And sometimes we don't see that either. An animal still had to die and be burnt on the altar. And so God still requires not appeasement, not the giving of a son in a way to appease a distant God. This is what God is saying. I am not the same as these other gods. I have spoken to you in a way you understand, but a sacrifice is still required, but not for appeasement. There's something entirely different. And this is what Abraham and Isaac were learning. This is about atonement. This isn't about throwing a sacrifice at a useless God that's false in every way, in the hope that somehow the rains might come or the rains won't come, depending what kind of thing you were thrown at. This isn't about appeasement, trying to keep a God happy. This is about atonement. and saying to Yahweh, "We are sorry. And we trust and have faith in the promise of God." Because our past is retort. This moment was credited to him as righteousness. What does that mean? There had to be a sacrifice because there had to be forgiveness of sin, so that Abraham and his descendants through Isaac would be in a right relationship with God. And so what do we learn from this whole story? That this is actually about Yahweh and about Abraham's next steps in his journey of learning who this one true God is. A God who speaks to him. A God who makes promises that he keeps. A God who walks with him in the midst of such adversity and difficulty. And a God who requires a sacrifice in order that we might be in the right relationship. In order that we can be in the right relationship. And so the Hebrew practice of appropriate sacrifice and atonement at the altar. Now, there's lots of parallels, and I'm sure you don't need me to tell you the parallels between this incident in the Old Testament and what happens on the cross with God's own Son, Jesus Christ. It's no accident that there are parallels. It's God being in all things and holding us. But the question for us this morning is around atonement. Do we fully understand what that means? Because we're not in the midst of the church and taking a lamb and meat for sacrifice. We don't need to do that because Jesus died on the cross. But I wonder how much we really take as seriously as Abraham and Isaac had to do that day in that moment, the question of being forgiven and the question of blood being spilled, that sins might be forgiven. Because the full graphic enormity of that was apparent to both those men. And sometimes for us, the cross can seem quite distant. The cross can seem all these centuries ago. And we forget that Jesus' death on the cross and the blood that was shed, it is as real and as vibrant today for the forgiveness of our sins today as then. It needs to be. And so we should live each day as if we have that Abraham-Isaac moment at the altar, standing before God and asking for atonement for the forgiveness of sin. So many challenging things in one Bible passage. So hard to know what it means for you or for me this morning. I want to encourage us to face up to who we are today. Are you the kind of person that cowers from what it is that God is asking you to do? How do we become more like Abraham and actually more like Isaac? Are you going through a really difficult time where you wonder if God is with you and walking through that path and that journey with you? Do you wish that he would just go away and stop asking you to do something that just seems far too difficult? I wonder if you're in that place where you think, maybe I just don't want to be a Christian anymore. That's not the first time someone said that to me. It feels too difficult to be a Christian because of what God is asking me to do. I wonder if you feel like you need a balm for your soul this morning because somehow in those 3 days or the journey, you have been broken. You feel as if God has broken you. And you wonder why he would do that. Why would God allow that to happen? Is it too frightening to ask the question, would God really want me to hurt? You see, if we don't face these questions and ask God about them, we just bottle up stuff inside that stop us becoming Abraham, to stop us walking with triumph for 3 days towards an altar with our grown son, knowing that there's every possibility we're going to stick a dagger in him. Because Abraham didn't approach that altar thinking it wouldn't happen. He didn't walk up, you know, the mountain and get to the altar and think, it'll be all right because when we get there, God will change his mind. That isn't what he was thinking. He was going to follow through. What he believed was God's promise and the God who made the promise. If I am going to have descendants, then Isaac will come back. Isaac will come back to life, or Isaac won't die. But I have to do what God is asking me to do. And if that involves a dagger plunge, then that's what it involves. And so, as Christians this morning, we need to address some of these difficulties of who we are in our relationship with God. Because what we need is the resilience, the faith, the trust that Abraham had to keep going despite the storms of life. And I don't want to paint a picture of easiness today. In fact, I just refuse to do that because I've heard those kind of things myself and they don't really last. You know, you leave the church thinking, yay, and actually by lunchtime it's all gone. So I don't want to do that to anybody this morning. It's not like that in the Bible. These things are tough. But I want us to know and to believe this morning that the God who made the promise to Abraham, the promise of a God who cares, of a God who wants to be in a relationship with Abraham and with Isaac and with descendants too many to count, that God is your God. The promise he has made to us is that we will be with him forever and ever. When we say we are sorry and accept the atonement that Jesus made on the cross, then the promise that we have is an eternity. The promise that we have is that these troubles we face in daily life, if troubles isn't too bland a word, these are momentary in terms of eternity. The pain that we face day to day, the journey, if that's the right word, that we'd rather not make, the conversation we'd rather not have, and so forth. These things are momentary. They feel like forever when they're going on, but they're momentary compared to eternity with him. Years ago, can't work out how many, but years ago my mother died. It's Mothering Sunday. I don't have a mother. I don't have children. And I always end up doing children's talks on Mothering Sunday. How does that work out? I don't know. So there we go, the woman with no mother and no children standing at the front of a church on Mothering Sunday. When my mum died, we had the privilege of a few weeks with her before she went to be with Jesus. And I have no doubt in my mind that my mum went to be with Jesus. And the conversations we had in those days, and even just the hours, not immediately because she'd lost the ability to speak, but in the hours leading up to those last hours, she was just fixated on him. Now, some of what she said wasn't quite accurate because she had an illness that affected the way that she thought. So she was going to ask him about dinosaurs, and that seemed like fair play because she'd always collected kind of like fossils and stuff. So she made it real clear that one of her questions when she got there was dinosaurs. And the other question was why Kit Kats made you fat. And that one didn't quite make as much sense. Your circumstances, because I'm not sure I know what they all are. But I can encourage you to get through it by believing that it is difficult every step of the way. And you can see something, do something, and to walk forward into something, just
seems unbelievably not right. If it's a promise from God and it's true, it's an open, it is the right thing to do, and you believe it and you go for it. If you feel like he's binding your hands behind your back and placing you on an altar, that's okay as well. Because his plan is better than ours. And his promise is more trustworthy than anything anybody else might say to us. Because he is the truth. Abraham knew that. And yet his relationship with Yahweh hadn't had the longevity that ours had, and he didn't know Jesus Christ. But he believed God's promise. And so we must live our lives in safety, believing the promise is more than us. May feel very broken, very wounded by what is going on around us, and unable to make sense perhaps of what has happened. And for some of us, Father, we may even feel able to articulate this morning a degree of anger or hurt towards you, that you have allowed something to happen, or that you have asked us to do something that feels too much, too difficult to accept or absorb. And yet, Lord, we read this story this morning and think of two men who are able to walk the path and get to a place where giving themselves wholly to you was what you asked of them and what they were able to do. And so, Father, I would pray for each one of us this morning, whatever our circumstance, if you're asking us to give ourselves wholly to you, maybe to recommit, to rededicate our lives to your Son, then Father, I pray this morning we would feel able to do that. Father, we acknowledge in our heart and in our mind doubt. We acknowledge that we doubt, that we sometimes don't believe your promise. We sometimes think that you're not there. We sometimes wish that we weren't a Christian. And Lord, for those of us who have felt that way this morning, and if it's right, then Lord, we would say we're sorry and we would repent of that. For we know in our hearts and in the depth of our soul and in the power of your Spirit, we long to be Abraham. We long to be someone who can walk the path, trusting wholeheartedly in you, even if all around us would seem to cause us to doubt. Help us, Father, to have that steadfast truth, that steadfast trust in you, and to know you so well, to know your Son so well, we will not veer from the path that you have set before us. And Father, for those who are here this morning and feel that they cannot hear your voice in their circumstances, they wish they were like Abraham and could hear what you were saying. And so they don't know where to go, where to turn next, what it is you're asking of them. And Father, I pray that you would reveal yourself in a new way. As you spoke the language that Abraham understood, then I pray that you would speak in ways that we understand today, that we would hear your voice and the call of your Spirit on our soul to enable us to keep going on the path that you have set before us. And Father, for all of us this morning, I pray that we will hold in our hearts that eternal hope of glory, of being with you in eternity, in that beautiful place that we cannot yet see, but we do believe that it is there, and that we will be with you. And so Lord, help us to hold steadfast to that, and when all else fails, in our minds to remember that one day we will be with him and we will be like him, for we will see him as he is, and he is your Son. Help us to hold on to that today, Father, if nothing else. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to